All right, well, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 again this morning. We're going to finish up here with this chapter. This is my last Sunday for the month to cover the rest of this chapter, and I don't know, we need to just move on through it, but it's good. It's good. I want to thank the Lord for a good Christmas season. It really was a blessing between that and Thanksgiving. I don't know, this year at Thanksgiving there was a different spirit, and I don't know, this whole season here has just been a real blessing. The Lord's watched over all of us and blessed us with safe travels, and it's been good. It's been good. Yesterday, David messaged me there, which he messages me a lot, and it's not a bad thing. I was trying to work, and he was talking to me or whatever, and he said, "Listen, we got a ham we've been cooking here, and why don't you want to come over and eat supper with us?" And I said, "Well, yeah, sure, we'll come." And I don't know, I just want to thank the Lord. You know, there's things that, you know, we really ought to just pause for a moment every once in a while and recognize and acknowledge the answered prayers that God has allowed us to realize in this lifetime. There's people that pray for stuff all their life and they never get to see it come to pass. And there's things, though, that we have been able to see the Lord answer, and that's one of them. And you know, we sat there for hours last night. If I could express a lot of the conversations me and him have had through the years and how utterly hopeless and frustrating and hurtful and every other emotion you can roll up into an awful ball and throw at it, that has been the product of our conversations through the years, and then to sit at his table last night and just discuss the Word of God, and it's not craziness. It was right on the money, and I'm seeing the Lord just transform him from the inside out like it's supposed to be done. And you know, it's good for even people who've been a Christian for a while to be with a new convert that's really hungry. Because what it'll do, if you have the right spirit in your heart, if the same spirit that's in you is in them and vice versa, then they can teach you stuff too. And, you know, it's funny, we sat there talking last night, because here's the deal. What did the Lord say? He said, "You'll seek me if you'll find me. If you seek me, you'll find me. If you search for me with all your heart." And when's the fire burning the hottest? Usually when they're brand new. And everything is a wonder to them. They ain't got over the fact yet that God could actually save somebody like them. And everything is just like fresh. It's as fresh as the driven snow. And it's good to be around that every once in a while, because it kind of revives you. And it makes you dig a little. And it makes you question, man, you know, we've been, anybody that's friends with me on Facebook has been seeing the matters going on for the last couple of days, which I absolutely did not expect that to transpire the way it did. And there's been a lot of private messaging going on too, which I'll talk to you about later. But it's eye-opening. And I'm telling you what, right now, this is not what the message is about this morning, but this matter of music, I've been seriously thinking about doing a like in-depth study, and I want to preach about it. But it's one of the devil's most guarded, protected, most powerful, effective tools that he has on his belt. And I'm promising you right now, I approach it with trepidity, because if I'm not lined up right about it before I start throwing darts at it, he's going to defend it vehemently. I mean, look what a silly little meme on Facebook did yesterday. And look at all the fangs that came out because I disrespected their idol. Yes. And I'm telling you right now, it is the corruption that's in our church. It is where it begins. The devil is so subtle. And yet he is so wise when it comes to how to deceive the masses. And that's how he does it. He does it with his music first. And there is so much, there's so many layers to all of what this new music is that everybody is flirting around with and dabbling in. That's supposed to be such Christian music. Whatever. And it's just like, you know, you've said it before, you know, how that before you were saved and the world, and I know how it is too. You listen to the music, it was just like the soundtrack to your life, and you didn't think much about what it said until after you become a Christian and you started reviewing, because then words are there, they're in your head forevermore. And then you start reading or playing them back to yourself and realizing what they are and what they're really saying. And it came straight off of Lucifer's harp and out of his mind and right in through your radio into yours. And what makes you think that these people who live ungodly, that are coming up with all this music for the churches, aren't ministers of light that's been transformed from his ministers of darkness? That's exactly what they are. And if you're deceived by it, then the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. Because the bells of heaven ought to be going off in your soul the minute you hear that stuff. Red flags ought to start popping up when you hear about this thing that they keep calling the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. But they won't call the Lord by His name. They're not talking about God Almighty. They're singing about the Spirit they want. But it's not God Almighty's Spirit. They're singing about their Lord, but it's not the Lord of hosts. And no, sir, it's not holy, because it doesn't play out in their life as holiness. They despise holiness. They fight against it. And if you will lap up the garbage they spill out of there, along there, you're just like them. The same spirit that's in them is in you. Their father is your father. And you better acknowledge it. You better realize it. This praise and worship junk is leading the masses straight off into hell while they sing about their Lord. And they hate righteousness and righteous people. Now, got that out of my craw. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, it's been burning in me like fire. I never realized that it was such a touchy thing. Oh my goodness. I mean, I knew it, but I didn't. It's never touched me, see. I don't know. And it ain't that I'm upset. I'd like to clarify that for whoever might be listening. Nobody offended me. My feelings weren't hurt. I wasn't upset because of how I was being judged. Got accused of that. You're upset because you're being judged by the same judgment you're handing out. No, it's not like that. Let me tell you something. If the Lord convicts me about something and I'm bold enough to actually stand up and say something about it, you go right ahead and judge me with the same judgment, because if I'm wrong, I need to know it. If I'm wrong, I'll get it right. The ones who balk at that are the ones who the Spirit of God does not dwell in, yet they pass judgment profusely and dare you to say anything about it. So I'm not upset for being judged. Marvel not, the Lord said. It's the world hates you. Because they hated me also. And I'm with Him. I'm following Him. Are you perfect? No. But the one I serve is. And He called me to be like Him. So that's what I'm trying to do. And part of that, I mean, look, if I seen a snake crawling through this auditorium right now, I'd let every one of you know. And that's what I'm doing now. And that's, you know. All right. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started here. Father, I thank you for your blessings on our life. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us through this week and the safety traveling and the good time that you let us have with our families. Lord, we thank you for this morning and your house, Lord, and being able to be in your presence. Lord, I pray that you would please meet with us this morning. Touch my mouth, Lord, and help me to speak the truth. And do not say anything that would be misleading or confusing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's start in verse number 16. Now, this is what I was talking to David about last night. I said, a lot of times I feel like I'm just going over things that's already been talked about 1,000 times. But man, this is elementary stuff. But the reason why that most people can't seem to get a hold of anything anymore is because they've skipped all this. They're basing everything they believe, including what God's will is for their life, on fairy tales and imaginary things. And he laid it out real simple here. Let's read verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We're just going to stop right there for the moment. Now, I think I've talked about this before in the past about God's will and how that, you know, especially, I'll say in Baptist churches, especially if they're, I know growing up for me, it was always like, if you go to school somewhere, everybody asks you, what are you going to do when you get out of high school? What are you going to do with your life? Where are you going to go to school? Are you going to study something or whatever? And in church, everybody wants to know, what do you think God's will is for your life? We get brochures from different colleges because, you know, Anna's old enough to about graduate now. And they some of them even, I mean, that's the verbiage they use in their pamphlets and stuff to try to convince you to send your child to their college is, come and let us help you find God's will for your life. And I believe they're sincere, but they act like it's this thing, like a unicorn or something. You're too shallow-minded or uneducated to be able to figure out what God's will is for your life. And they almost act like it's, there was a kid's movie we watched one time about bees, and they're all hatching out, and as they come down the line, they're assigning each bee a job. You stir the honey, you fetch this, you do that. And it's like there's five things that they all do, and everyone in line is saying, oh, I hope I don't get that, I hope I don't, oh, I'm a stirrer, oh, man. That's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to be the guy, them ones that fly out and get them. That was the... And people in churches literally do the same thing. They don't want the mundane jobs of the ministry. They want the glory. They want the glorified jobs of the ministry. And, you know, it's funny because I see young people, you know, raised in a Christian home or whatever, and I watch them struggle so hard with what they're going to be and what they're going to do with their life. You know, the pressure is on for them to make a decision. Come on, you need to figure it out. You need to figure it out. By the time you graduate high school, you need to know the direction you're going. You need to know what you're going to go do. If you need an education at college, you need to go and get it took care of. I mean, and now let us show you all these 56 different things that you can go to school and learn how to do, where you can work a secular job and make lots of money, but at the same time, you'll be getting a godly education, and it's like two birds, one stone. It's a win-win. And these kids go to school, and they either wash out. Half the ones I went to school with didn't even finish. Fell off into awful sin. Or just lost their way. Or you'll see them go and they'll change their major like three different times because they get to school wanting to be a song leader. And then they go to the music thing or whatever, and then they realize there ain't no money in this. Song leaders don't make nothing at Baptist churches. Well, I'm going to have something. So I'll make that my not my major, but I'll major in radiology and minor in worship leading or something like that. And that way, on the weekends, you can lead songs at church, but in the week, you can make lots of money being an x-ray tech or something. Where's God's will in any of that? Does that factor in at all? You think that getting to be a witness for the Lord every once in a while you're making all this money is God's perfect will for your life? That's what he had planned for you from the foundations of the earth, is that you were going to be a lab tech or something and make all this money, have a nice home and cars and your wife and two kids, and every once in a while you get to put in a good word for the Lord. Well, look, I'm not disrespecting anybody's personal ministry that they have in whatever it is you do. But God's will is, first of all, that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as His people, that ought to be at the top of the list for what His will is for our life. But as His people, there's a way we're supposed to live. And if we do it by the order He laid out here, then all this other stuff will fall into place. It's like you're skipping the most important elementary part. And so let's look at something. Let's go down through the list. Rejoice evermore. That is such a wide brush stroke, ain't it? So such a broad statement. Rejoice evermore. Well, there's a, you know, what do you think when you see somebody that you never ever see them sad? What's the first thought that comes to your mind? What are they hiding? Well, seriously, I know people, and look, nobody is exempt from going through hard times in life or having distress or sorrow or, you know, things like that that affect your spirit. Yet when you see somebody who's always happy and always jolly, everybody's always immediately suspicious in the sense that I wonder, you know, they hide behind a mask of jokes and laughter. And we have a family member that's kind of like that. Her situation is a heavy cross to bear. And yet when you're around her, she's always laughing and cutting up and joking and carrying on. But you know, we know her situation, and it's heavy. But you never see her upset in the sense of like just down in the dumps, depressed, or just in the depths of despair. The face she puts forward for everybody to see is a happy one. Well, I don't know that that's what this is talking about. Because deep down, people like that, eventually they hit the wall. Especially when they don't know God. They hit the wall. And when they do, it's a crash and burn. It's not a breakdown and everybody gathers around and helps them back up on their feet. Usually it's disastrous. Because they've rode that train into the just all the way to the bottom. And it don't work without God. Rejoice evermore. Well, rejoice. What does it mean? To feel or show great joy or delight? Well, all of us sitting in this room right now are going through something in our life that does not invoke great joy or delight. Matter of fact, it invokes the exact opposite. You know, when you're sitting by yourself thinking about what you're going through, this thing, everybody has this major thing in their life. Sometimes it's more than one thing, but usually it's just this, you know, if I took all my problems and pushed them into a pile, the one that'd be sitting right on top is this thing. There's no answer for it. And there's no joy to be got from it. There's no silver lining. There's no, and God said His will for me was to rejoice evermore, forever, be full of great joy and delight. Well, here's the key. Our joy and our happiness and our delight. What did the Bible say? Delight thyself also in what? The Lord. And what was the rest of it? And thy thoughts shall be established, is it? And He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. People try to get their happiness and their reason to rejoice from all the things that they experience in their life. So how many of us have had, I mean, and we'll say it and it sounds real nice, I've had more ups than downs, and we have. I'm not saying we haven't. But how does the, you know, if we were basing our joy on our ups versus our downs, how joyful would we really all be? Let me rephrase that. How joyful are we? Because most of us, that's exactly what we do. It's the habit of our life. It's the way we're prone to be. That's why He specifically stated that one first. Rejoice evermore. Get your happiness from something besides the things that you find in this life. Because they're short-lived. You know, what goes up must come down. In Matthew 15, verse 11, I'm going to turn back here and I just want to read it because I got a couple of verses there that I want to read. Verse 11. It says, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of his mouth, this defileth a man." If you pour in all the good things that happen to you in your life, and then you pour in all the bad things that happen to you in your life, most generally, what is it you hear people talking about? Turn on the news sometimes. What do you hear? All the bad. When you're around people, a lot of times, "How you been?" "Well, ain't been too good. You know, what's going on with this and that?" And the other. When you get on Facebook, what do you see mostly? All the bad stuff. It's awful. You know, it's depressing. Yeah. Well, the stuff you put in, it says that's not what defiles you. It's what comes out. Well, what are you contributing to everybody else's joy? If all you ever talk about is all the bad things that happen to you, or all you ever post is all these horrible things that you find in the news or whatever, you ain't helping nobody out. Because you, it's contagious. See, you're trying to get your joy and your happiness from the things that you encounter in your life, instead of delighting in the Lord and what He is for us, the hope that we have. If that's what you broadcast, see, that's what's going to help keep your heart in a state of rejoicing. It's something you got to do on purpose. Matthew 12, verse 34. "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." When you hear somebody, and it's like Jesus said in that other verse over there in 15, it's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. You know, there's not a lot we can do to control what gets poured into us, but we can what comes out of us. And, you know, what he told them Pharisees there, you know, "How can ye being evil speak good things?" Well, therein lies the problem. We really ought to examine ourselves. See if we be in the faith. Sometimes if all you ever do is bring other people down, and all you ever do, you're the negative vibe in the room, boy, you gotta look about that. All right, number two, pray without ceasing. How many times have you heard this talked about and preached about? Pray without ceasing. A lot of people, I've seen people who really glory in the fact that they pray without ceasing. Everything they ever do, I'm praying, I'm in a constant state of prayer. And if you're not careful, those people, what I'm talking about, it's their righteousness. It's part of their righteousness they're trying to come and present to the Lord. "I'm doing exactly what you said. I'm praying without ceasing. I pray all the time." But here's the deal. You know, the Lord give us a family on this earth. Most of us have this to pattern. And if not, you know where you can look to see it. A father who has the influence on your life enough to where, I mean, look, I'm 40 years old, and I still, most of the time, when I go to do something, I think about what my dad would think about this. Or if I went to do it, I wonder how Dad would do this. Or I wonder if I could call Dad, maybe he could give me some advice about a better way to do this. Or even if I know what I'm going to do, I just want to know what he thinks about it. It's my earthly father. But that's how I feel about it. I mean, I'm that way. A lot of times, there ain't a week goes by that I don't call him at least once and talk to him on the phone. And I see him all the time. But I want to talk to him. There's a desire in me for there to be communing between me and my dad. And I think this is, it's a heart thing. If I was living wicked and I wasn't doing right and everything I was doing was hurtful to him, do you think I'd want to talk to him all the time? No, I wouldn't. And it works the exact same way with the Lord. You know, pray without ceasing. Your heart ought to always be connected with him. The first thing that comes to your mind in anything you go to do ought to be, It ought to be, what would my Father think about this? Lord, what would you have me do? You know, Jesus communed with his Father all the time. There's so many instances in the New Testament there where Jesus went out to pray. He went out to pray. He lifted up his eyes toward heaven and talked to his Father. He prayed without ceasing. If he wasn't saying it with his mouth, his heart was engaged in a spirit of prayer with his Father. And that's what he wants from us. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Number 18, or verse 18. In everything, give thanks. That's a mouthful. But if you're doing his will, like he's told us to do here, verse 18 is a whole lot more doable because your heart's ready. If you're rejoicing evermore, you're already learning how to rejoice in the good times and the bad because you're not getting your happiness from the things that happen to you. You're already focused on him. Pray without ceasing. If you're never out of communion with your Father, then when it says in everything give thanks, you're already there. You're already into his gates, see? And into his courts. Because your heart's there. And so you'll be there. If the eye be single, what does it say? The whole body will be full of light. That's talking about keeping your eyes on one thing, and that being the Lord. And if you're doing his will, like he says here to do, in the order he's laid it out, then by the time you get to the third commandment there of how to be in his will, you're already there. In everything, give thanks. There's things, you know, I turned on my phone there this morning and looked at Facebook and Brother Garraway. First thing he said was, my Father is in the precious arms of the Savior this morning. His dad just died. Man, a rough way too. I mean, he suffered for a couple years with this and he's gone. And, but what does the hope that lieth in us, what does a Christian see in the depths of despair like that? You can rejoice. Am I rejoicing because I lost my dad? No. I'm rejoicing because he's finally home. That's what I can rejoice. See how the Lord laid it all out? There is good to be had in the valley. And the world don't have that. And see, that's why it's his will that this happen in everybody's life. Because, you know, you see these people, I mean, it's a big business nowadays. Antidepressants. Everybody is on some kind of antidepressant. Why? Because this world is a wicked, sinful, awful, cruel, hopeless place. And everybody runs into it. You're not exempt. You don't have a pass on this. Everybody's going to go through the fire, man. And think of all the people out there. We say it all the time when you see someone that's going through terrible things and they don't know the Lord and they are as hopeless can possibly be. You can't imagine how it could be more a state of despair that they're in because they don't have any hope. They get all their happiness and all their rejoicing comes from the good things that happen in their life. And you'll watch them go through hard times and it'll literally burn out that ability to find happiness in the good times. They'll become cynical to the point where the good times come along and they don't even have a way to rejoice about them because it's just going to go bad for long. I've seen them. No, I know. In everything, give thanks. I want to look at Psalms 100. Does anybody know that by heart? It's one of the ones I had to memorize when I was a kid, and it's forevermore ingrained. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Make a joyful noise, not a sad one. You know, we've all lost loved ones. This year was the second Christmas without Granny. Thought about her. Part of me wants to cry. Because I miss her. I miss her. I miss her sitting right there. I miss her. You know, we even joked about the faces she'd be making about all the noise and the kids running around at Christmas time. And It was a little bit funny. But at the same time, it kind of, you know, hurt my heart a little bit. But the first thing David said about this is, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve him with gladness. Why? Well, we have hope. You know, Granny's not with us no more, and I miss her. But I can rejoice evermore, because I know where she's at. I know I'm going to see her again. I know that she's not hurting anymore. I know things are better. She's been reunited with the ones that she loved, and I'm going there too. See, there is rejoicing to be had. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Once again, you know, the whole thing about the music. Listen to their music. Does it sound joyful and glad? If it ain't in a minor key, it's beating and banging so much that it's like the noise of war. There ain't no gladness in all that stuff. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It's He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Why? Because the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Oh man, you could preach for months on that right there. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endureth to all generations. It'll never lose its power. It'll never be any weaker than it was the moment He spoke it out of His mouth. That's what we ought to be giving thanks for. Most of all is His truth. If you'll dwell in a spirit of that kind of spirit of heart, never cease in prayer will help you to be able to give thanks in everything and not just in the good times. So, we've got a few minutes left here, and I'm just going to run down through these last minutes. All right. You do these things, like He said, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. That's His will. What do you think God's will is for your life? Well, I'll not ever know what His plan is, how He's going to use me. And here's, let me let you know a little secret. The Lord hardly never let somebody know way ahead of time through the whole Bible what He was going to do with them in their life. They had to be reduced to nothing and be emptied out and then be purified before He'd fill them with His purpose. And He let them know right when He needed them to do it. There wasn't a 5-year plan. Moses hid on the backside of the desert and was just a shepherd for 40 years. Not one plan in his mind at all to ever go back to Egypt. You know, you ever reckon he thought about the plight of his people back in Egypt while he was being a shepherd? Of course he did. But it sure wasn't in his mind at all to come up with this plan to go and deliver them, lead them out. No, not at all. But when it was time, the Lord spoke to him and said, here's what you're going to do. I'll be with you. I'll take care of it. I'll do it. But here's what the plan is. I'll never know what the Lord has for me to do if I don't do the simple first steps that He commanded me to do. If I live for 30 years in coming to this church and being a member of this church and leading the singing or whatever it is that I do here, and I don't have this, I'm not practicing the will of God right here in 1 Thessalonians 5 in my life, that's all I'll ever do. Because He's not going to use me. He'll not show me what His will. I don't qualify. I'm not even willing to try to do His will concerning this matter right here. Verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. And I'm just skipping over the top of all this because this is deep waters here too. Quench not the Spirit. What Spirit? Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit that we're talking about, the Spirit of being rejoicing evermore, the Spirit of rejoicing, the Spirit of praying, in your heart without ceasing, having a spirit of prayer. In everything, give thanks. Having a spirit of being able to give thanks to Him for everything that He allows in our life. Paul and Silas, they had this spirit. They were doing this will of God. It was the same for them as it is for us. And they were doing it. They beat the flesh off their backs, throwed them in the dungeon. And what were they doing? Doing what Psalms 100 said, entering into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Come before His presence with singing. They're singing. Why? Because they didn't get their joy and their rejoicing spirit from the things that was happening to them. That's a mouthful, boy. That's strong medicine. Because it's easy to say you can rejoice and do all this stuff when things are great. But when the guns get turned on you and everybody hates you for wanting to do what's right, can you rejoice about it then? Yeah, sure you can. Why? Because you don't rejoice in iniquity, you rejoice in the truth. His truth is what endures to all generations. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for He is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth is what endures to all generations. That's where you're supposed to be rejoicing in, His truth. Not in if you got the hide beat off of you. Not if everybody thinks you're a self-righteous, pious, better than everybody else because you don't like their music. Your opinion. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, He said. Why? Well, what did they say? What did the apostles do? They went about praising the Lord, praising God, because they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. They found a way to rejoice in suffering? Yeah. Because the Lord thought they were worthy to suffer. Wow. Them Chinese Christians over there in China right now that are suffering, they have this spirit. Because this is what they're doing. They're doing God's will. How many of us can say that we're doing the same thing? Well, when we don't, we're quenching that spirit. Quenching means just like throw a bucket of water right on the fire. It's gone. It's done. And I've seen the Holy Spirit get quenched in a church in an instant. I've seen the Lord moving in the church in the service and somebody stand up and quench the spirit. And not just by what they say, but by the spirit that that person possesses. And they stand up and He leaves. He's gone. They quenched it. He said, quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. They're important. Don't kick it to the curb and act like it doesn't matter. But now here's some instruction about that. Prove all things. Don't despise prophesying, but prove all things. You better find it. Make sure they're right. Hold fast to that which is good. Let the rest of it go. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And that, oh man, like I said, skipping right across the top of all this. But the appearance of evil. Look, just because the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not drink beer doesn't mean that you should just go out there and do it. It appears. Why do you think He worded it that way? Why do you think He said if it even looks like it possibly could be related to anything that might just be shady? Abstain means to not touch it. Don't touch it. If it sounds remotely like what the world is listening to, don't listen to it. I don't care what it's saying. The music is the language they come up with first. Don't listen to it. You know, you could just stay right here for weeks, I'm telling you. Abstain from all, not some of it, not the things that you don't see nothing wrong with, or the things that don't just say, well, I'm going to abstain from this because I personally feel that it might be not quite. No, abstain from all of it, all of it. And I'm preaching in a mirror right now because we all do this. We all do it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And if you'll do these things, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely, all of you will be sanctified. That's what He's praying. I want the Lord to sanctify all of you, not just parts of your life, not just the part of your life you bring to church on Sunday morning. And I pray, God, your whole, your entire spirit and soul, and this is important, and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Me and David was talking about last night, and we was talking about, you know, how the office of a pastor is one of the many that the Lord specified that's in the church, and how that it, out of all of them, I think that'd be the hardest one to do. And he said, yeah, blameless. That's a tough order right there. Well, it is, but it ain't just for pastors, y'all. Right there. He said, all of you. He said, this is my prayer for you. If you're going to line up in the will of God, then this is part of it too. You're to be blameless. Preserved blameless. That don't mean you're blameless once and then you fall off the wagon and back and forth. You're always, nobody knows what state of this you're in or not in. Preserved means when you preserve something, it's good. It stays that way. Preserved blameless. Unto when? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen. Because here's the deal. You try to do any of this on your own, and it is filthy rags. Cain tried to do all this, but he did it without God. And it was his own works. He called you to good works, but you better be in Christ first. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You try to do any of this outside of Christ Jesus, and it's your own self-righteousness, and you'll ride that train all the way to hell. Those are the ones that are going to stand before him someday saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we? Hey, I did everything you said to do. No, you weren't in Christ. They missed that. Better start there. Better start at the foot of the cross and be in Christ. That means you're gone and you're, when someone sees you're in him, your eye is single, your body will be full of light. Then you can do this. Outside of that, you're fighting a losing battle. Will of God. It's not super complicated. It's just pretty. It's a lifelong commitment. And it's a job, I'm telling you. But he's faithful, and he'll do it in us. He'll help us. And it's possible. Amen. Amen.